Everybody. Thank you. We are in the book of Judges, and as we have been examining the book of Judges, we have been considering and seeing the cycle which Israel lived and they dwelt, and how they continued that cycle. And then last week, we considered the fact that as that cycle had continued, that it continued to get worse and worse, and we saw that the length of Israel's chastisement extended and the level of Israel's depravity deepened. And so we look at that in the light of who? Who did we talk about last week? Phew, thank you. Samson. I was going to say, I get to preach the same message again. Well, hold on a second. Let's go back and read through everything. But in the light of Samson, and Samson was the one whom God was choosing to use in a mighty way. I mean, he was going to be the deliverer. He was going to be set apart as a Nazarite from the time of his birth, even more from the time of his birth, from the time of his conception. Remember, we talked about that. His mother wasn't allowed to have anything from the vine as well, and she wasn't supposed to have anything unclean. She was supposed to be set apart so that when he was born, he was totally set apart from the time of conception. And as we consider that, I asked you to consider the standards of American morality and our standards of our righteousness. And this bleeds into today as well, because again, we're going to continue to see as we wind up in the book of Judges, we have this week and we have next week, and then we'll be looking at the book of Ruth for 2 weeks and completing out the Joshua, Judges, and Ruth mini-series within this, that considering the decadence of Israel. And today, what we're going to look at doesn't necessarily seem to be decadent. You know, not like we're going to look at next week, okay? So, I mean, next week's kind of the PG-13 or 17 or 18 kind of thing, and, you know, the NC-17, what's that? No children under 17. Is that really a rating now?
Yes.
See, I'm sorry. I don't go to movies. So, anyways, that's pretty cool. I feel pretty good about myself. My morality is... No, anyway, sorry. That's pride. No. As we talked about in Sunday school, God set his affection on me not because of my righteousness, which is clearly lacking, but because he loved me. And same thing for you. So, but what is our standard? And so we look today at the time of Micah. And we're getting, again, more into the book. We're going to have the tribe of Dan coming into this, and Samson was from the tribe of Dan. But a time when it's going to be summarized here in chapter 17. I hate when my brain walks away from me. Verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so their standard of morality was what? What was right in their own eyes. Okay? So let's read chapter 17 right now. We're going to be looking through some lessons from this portion from 17 and 18. So let's read 17 quickly through here, and then we'll move on into 18 when we get to that section. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying into my ears, 'Here is the silver with me,' I took it." What is he saying? I stole your money. Okay, let's keep going. And his mother said, "May you be blessed by Yahweh, my son." Anyways, so when he returned 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to Yahweh for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod in household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that Yahweh will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest." Now, we want to look at, if you would, the standard of righteousness as a whole, as we see this. But we want to see, as we do it, some lessons from each of four different groupings that we're going to see in this portion. First of all, quickly, lessons from Israel. We see in verse 6, the root, if you would, of the problem with Israel, and that is the rejection of the authority or the rule of God. Look there in verse 6 again. Look what it says. Something that we miss very easily here. And it says, in those days there was what? There was no king. See, in those days there was no king. They began to look to human authority rather than to God's authority. There was no king in Israel. They were looking for what God would say. But consider back when we went through looking at Gideon from Judges chapter 8, verse 23. Does anybody remember what Gideon said? Remember, the people wanted him to be what? He wanted him to be king, and he says, No, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son, but what? But Yahweh shall rule over you. Okay? So, before the book of Judges, we had who? Joshua and Moses, okay? Moses and Joshua. And their teaching to the people was what? That Yahweh should what? Rule over you, right? Here, toward the middle of the period of the Judges, you still have Gideon, though he makes a what with all the gold? He asks the people for gold, right? And then he does what? He makes an ephod with it, and he sets it up in his city, and all the people what? Wound up worshiping it. So we're having struggles, right? But even still at that point, he's recognizing what? God still is our king. God still is the one who reigns over us. But here we have just a couple, if you would, generations later, and where are we? Totally gone. There was no king in Israel. I think it's a really interesting statement. Now, clearly this book is written when? After the fact, right? And so they're looking back, and they're trying to explain why things went bad. And this is their definition. We had what? Is that a true statement? No, it's not a true statement. They rejected their king. Consider Yahweh's word to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Don't worry about it. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. See, the people came to Samuel and said, "You're getting old and your sons aren't following your ways. Now we want a king." Why? Anybody remember? So we can be like all the other nations. We want to be like all the other nations. They took their eyes off of God and they placed them on man. We got elections coming up in just a few months. I mean, isn't South Carolina, I think, in February now? There's the battle between South Carolina and Iowa to figure out who's going to declare the next president. And but we have the presidential election coming up. And we, as Caesar, right, we are the people, right? And we have a government for the people, by the people, right, of the people. And we get to choose our what? Our servant. We get to choose our leader. What's your standard? What's your standard to choose the next leader? Are you choosing the standards of man? Do you want to be like all the other nations about you? Or do you want a godly man? A man who was ruled by biblical standards? I know I know, sadly, that we live in a day when what? A, there's not many of them there to choose from who are running. But B, me of lack of faith, okay? I think that guy's probably what? He's not going to win anyway. And so if I throw my vote at him, then somebody that I don't want will probably wind up winning. So I better throw my vote towards somebody that I can deal with. What kind of rationalization is that? The lesser of two evils. I had a good choice, but I chose not to go with the godly choice. I chose to go with the lesser of two evil choice. Do you ever see that standard in God's word? Is that the standard of righteousness that would come from He who is right in all that He does? I just want to challenge you. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I've got my mind made up. But I'm just telling you that when we come into these big decisions, you're coming into the season where you're going to spend money. What's your standard of righteousness? What's your standard of morality? Do you want to be like all the nations about you? That's the children of Israel. The root of their problem, they rejected the rule of God. God was not reigning over them, nor over their decisions. Now, what about Micah? We see Micah here. We're coming down into the story now. And what do we see about Micah? Well, what we read about Micah is, I've kind of summarized as, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. What's the evidence, first of all, of his ignorance? He didn't know the Ten Commandments. I mean, he's got a temple in his house. His mom, first of all, he steals, right, the money from his mom. And then he says, oh, I took your money. And she says, oh, bless you, my son, you know. And so I was going to use it to do what? To make idols, carved images. He's got carved images in his house. He doesn't even know the second of the great commandments. When we talk about the Ten Commandments, understand they are called the Ten Words of the Covenant. This is the basic covenant that God made with Israel. Not, forget all the 613 additional commandments, you know, that the chief priests and everything have. There were 10. So, let me ask you, do you know all 10? Number one is, you shall have no other gods before me. Literally, it says in the Hebrew, you shall have no other gods beside me. Number two, you shall not make an idol in the form of anything that what? Would rise above God. You should not make an idol in the form of anything, whether in the heavens above or in the earth, the waters beneath, or the earth beneath or in the waters below. Number three, you should not use the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Number six, thou shalt not steal. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Did I say kill or steal in the other one? I meant kill. Murder. Thou shalt not murder. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness. And number 10, thou shalt not be greedy, covet thy neighbor's property. Okay? Those are the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of those you got. Okay? But on a scale, if we do the straight scale in school, if you missed one, you'll still get the A because it's a low A, though. You get 10 out of 10, it's real A. But we'll give you the 90, so you get a low A, A minus. If you miss two, you got a B. If you miss three, you got a C. If you miss four, you got a D. Okay? If you miss five, you're repeating. Okay? So think about that. Okay? These were basic. This was the basic stuff. And by the end of the book of Judges here, Micah's doing what? He's making the images. This is the, if you were in Sunday school, if you remember, this is the thing, the only one thing that Yahweh comes back to. After talking about the whole Ten Commandments, he says you're going to go into the land and all this kind of stuff, but be careful that you don't take their idols and you don't make idols. In fact, we said, the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, not the gospel of John, but the first epistle of John, after the five chapters of him talking about the love and all this other kind of stuff, right? How does he end his epistle? Children, keep yourself from idols. After all that that he talks about, he says, keep yourself from idols. That's a New Testament principle. Because we become a lord. And so in Exodus 20, 4 and 5, is this section of the Ten Commandments. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, an idol, in the likeness of anything in the heaven above or the earth beneath or that is in water underneath. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, Yahweh your God, am a what? A jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. I'm a jealous God, and I'm not going to let it go. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 to 18, he says, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image. He says, look, when I appeared to you at Horeb, did I appear as anything? And remember when we went through this probably about a month ago in Deuteronomy, I joked that if you're going to make an idol in the form of anything to represent Yahweh, what would it be? A fire on top of a mountain. Because that's what they saw. That's the only thing they saw, smoke and fire on top of a mountain. He said, I didn't come in the form of anything. Therefore, what? Don't make idols. Don't make any carved images. Don't do it. Don't make it in the form of a male or female. Don't make it in the likeness of an animal on the earth. Don't make it in the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air. Don't make it in the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the sea. Summarize it. Don't make idols. Okay? Now, this is really interesting because Micah, who is Micah serving? Think about this now. Is he serving Baal? Is he serving Chemosh? Is he serving Molech? Is he serving Asherah? No, who is he serving? Who do we read that he's serving? Yahweh. But what's he doing? Going against exactly what Yahweh said don't do. He's doing it his own way. Just like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, will do after the reign of Solomon, when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, becomes the king and God separates the nations, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, makes the two golden calves, and he says, "Hear, O Israel, is Yahweh who delivered you out of Egypt," saying almost the exact same thing that Aaron said when Moses was up on the mountain. He did it his own way. Kind of like a Frank Sinatra song, isn't it? You know? Yeah. So I know some of you older ones are impressed that I knew that. Some of you younger ones are saying, Frank who? Anyways, what else did he know? He didn't know the Levitical commands, the commands for the Levites. Look what he says at the end, that's not supposed to be 17 verse 3, that's supposed to be 17 verse 23, I think. No, verse 13. Verse 17, verse 13, where Micah says at the end, after he hires Jonathan, we'll talk about Jonathan in a moment, the Levite, he says, now I know it. Yahweh's going to what? He's going to bless me because I've hired my own Levite. Man, I rubbed that Aladdin's lamp just right. Genie's coming out now, baby. I've got whatever I want because I got myself a Levite. I think it's pretty cool. He says what? He knows it. It's amazing how many people I talk to who are experts on the Bible. And they haven't got a clue what the Bible says. They're sure that God is going to bless them because of a good work that they've done. But that's not biblical. It's not true. Is that a true statement? Now I know that Yahweh will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. No. Where were the Levites supposed to serve? At the temple. Or the tabernacle until the temple was made. Why do you think, though, that God spread the Levites throughout all of Israel? Remember, they didn't have an inheritance of their own, and so they were given cities amongst all the tribes. Why do you think they were spread? So they could teach the people. What do you think they were supposed to teach the people, Chuck? God's word, God's commandment. God's word and God's commandment. And so we've got a Levite who's coming into Micah's house. Speaking of that, let's just switch to Jonathan. Oh, can't do that. We'll get there in a moment. Got to talk about the judgment of ignorance, because this is important. Judgment of ignorance. Let's turn to Hosea 4, verse 6, okay? Hosea chapter 4. Because again, people think ignorance is what? Bliss, but I promise you, it is not bliss. That in the end, ignorance is going to be what? It's going to be judged. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Yahweh declares through Hosea, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I what? I know it. I know it. But what did he know? Nothing like he ought to have known. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. You can look up Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Revelation 20, you know as well. That's the great white throne, right? But God says, I will judge your ignorance. You had a lack of knowledge, but why did you have a lack of knowledge? You rejected knowledge. You chose the lack of knowledge. Romans chapter 1, God says he's pouring out his wrath upon man because what may be known of God has been revealed in them, but they did what with the truth? They suppressed the truth, and rather they chose to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Doesn't this sound like what we're talking about here too? Man is without knowledge because he chooses to be without knowledge. Think about it. How many times have you been presented with truth and you said, that's okay, I think I what? I know better. I think I'll do it my way. I think my standard of righteousness makes more sense than what I read in God's Word. Now, you may not state it that blandly, that straightly, because that would be kind of like what? Really sacrilegious and everything. You'd think, oh, no, I would never say that. But I say it when I make my decisions. They're the contrary to God's standards that I know are true. There's a fine line when we're looking at sanctification, legalism, and license or licentiousness. I don't want to be a legalist, and I don't want to follow a bunch of rules. Yet the other side is, God's purpose for me is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be holy as he is holy, not to conform to the image of the world. Rather, he tells me to offer my body as a living sacrifice and not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed in the renewing of my mind, that I'm able to prove what is the good and perfect will of God. Ignorance is not bliss. It will be judged. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 that you will be judged according to every word that has proceeded out of your mouth. Think about that. It's not just every action. It's every word. Revelation says that all your works are written in the books. And the dead, small and great, the rich and poor, all of them will stand before the throne. And whoever's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's real stuff. Ignorance is not bliss. How much more so for you and I, for those who are called to be his children, who understand the validity of the Word of God, who claim it as a sole authority for faith and practice. We have been held to a higher standard. We need to live to that. Jonathan. Now, Jonathan, you say, how do I know it's Jonathan? Well, I didn't read anything there. All I read was about this Levite. Well, let's continue on into chapter 18 and bring in the rest of the story here. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor, men of Chalil, okay? We'll talk about that later, from Zorah and Eshtael to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, go, search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here, and what are you doing in this place, and what do you have here? He said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. So they said to him, please inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we will go will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace, the presence of Yahweh be with you on your way. So the 5 men departed and went to Laish, and they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, what is your report? So they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people in a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they called that place Maaneah Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the mountains of Micah, to the house of Micah. Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now, therefore, consider what you should do. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with the weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it not better for you to be a priest to the household? Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you may be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. So they called to the children of Dan, and they turned around and said to Micah, what ails you that you have gathered such a company? So he said, you have taken away my gods, which I have made. I love that too. You have taken away my gods, which I have made, and the priests, and you have gone away. Now what more can I have? What more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you? Then the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob, so they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribes of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now, first of all, Jonathan, clearly, is our Levite. And just briefly here, real quickly, he was a son of Gershom. In verse 7 of chapter 17, we read that he says that he's from young man of Bethlehem and Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. I think that's an improper translation. It's kind of confusing. First of all, the from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. You know, it sounds like he's of the family of Judah. He's not of the family of Judah. It's talking about Bethlehem of Judah. In the word translated family there could be tribe. And so it's talking about the city of Bethlehem, how the city of Bethlehem was in Judah, of Judah. Okay? And so important usage of terms here, okay? And then it says he was a Levite and he was staying there. I know, this looks like it's not Greek, it's Hebrew. Anyways, where is my pointer? There it is. This word right here, we're going to see in a moment, is the word Gershom, okay? And it's what's translated as staying here, okay? However, it is Gershom's name as well. In 18, verse 30, exact same phrase here, we see Gershom. In fact, let me do my little boxes there, you can see it. And so, clearly he's a Levite, and he's from the lineage of who? Gershom. This is important because this testifies that he's what? He's a real Levite, okay? Lineage-wise, he knows the lineage, and he's a real Levite. He's really a priest, okay? He's from Gershom, okay? Now, what are his motivators, though? He says that he's left Bethlehem, right? And he's going out looking for what? His place in the world. He's looking for a place to stay. He's looking for his place in the world. And so when he meets Micah, and Micah then offers him what? Offers him work. But specifically, what is he offering? He offers him riches and pride. Okay? He says, I'm going to give you what? I'm going to give you money, and you can be what? You can be my own priest. That's pretty cool. Okay? And that only lasts how long? Till the Danites come. And what do the Danites offer him? A better position with more money. He gets a promotion. This is the professionalization of the priesthood. This appalls me. Okay? I'm quote-unquote clergy. I don't like that. I don't like clergy laity. Okay? I just don't like that. I'm a part of the body. But I think that clergy have lost the concept that they're just part of the body. I'm just an under-shepherd. I believe I have gifts that God gave me, but not for my glory, but for the betterment of the body. I'm just a part of the body. There's nothing special about me. I am not the head. When we started the assembly, I fought tooth and nail. I don't want to be a head pastor. Okay? Those words in the Greek come back to when you take the head and you take pastor, you can bring those back through, and it's chief shepherd. Peter's very clear. We only have what? One chief shepherd. That's Jesus Christ. I'm an under-shepherd. That's all I am. I mean, I praise God for the opportunity he's given me to teach people. And I know, I mean, I'm straight. I know what that potential is. I remember when I first became a pastor. No, what I immediately mean is I became a head pastor. I was already an assistant pastor. And I was being paid part-time, and then I got paid full-time when I was kind of doing the interim thing, and then the church that I was at voted on me to become the head pastor. And I remember being really, I didn't understand it. I mean, I had a nice big walnut desk and all this kind of stuff. And I remember Bruce's last name? Anyways, he's from HIM Ministries, Helps International Ministries with us. Yeah, I think it was Bruce Watson. I think you're right. And this is many, many moons ago. And I just remember being overwhelmed. And Bruce said, well, because the vote was I needed 80% to become pastor, and it was 81.5% or something like that. It was like real low. And he says, what did you pray for? I said, well, I prayed that if God didn't want me there, that he would have them say no, just say no. He said, did they say no? And I said, well, no, I guess not. And he said, well, God gave you enough to give you the position, but he gave you only enough to keep you humble. And I always remember that. This is a privilege that I have. This isn't something that, again, it's like Deuteronomy. It's not mine because I'm just the greatest orator on the earth. I am not. I don't understand why you guys are here. I praise God that, you know, that I had the opportunity to teach people God's word and people come to hear it. Does that make sense? And so, but this professionalization thing, that making money off it, is just driving me bonkers. And we got to have a big church because a big church means we have what? More money. We have more money. We have what?
More people.
More people. Oh, we have bigger buildings. We have bigger salaries. We have all that. Again, it's the mindset of the world. Success is built upon this worldly mindset. And we're warned in the New Testament that to not allow people to deceive us and to dissuade us with the rudiment principles of the world. This is not a corporation. This is not a business. Technically, I'm the CEO because of we incorporated. I hate that part of it. I hate that side of it. I'm just a part of the assembly. That's all I want to be. I was so excited when we got to start this work. And people ask me, how's it going? It's awesome. I'm worshiping God. The other church had grown so fast. We were 170, 180 people. We had a couple people on staff. It was becoming a business. We're worried about mission statements and vision statements. And I don't want any part of that stuff. I just want to worship God. And we're growing. Praise God. We're growing. And we're considering the back property. And we've got to consider whether we're going to have a bigger building for more people. But here's the deal. I'm being straight. I want no part of the professionalization of the ministry. I'm called to a ministry. I'm not a professional. And if you know me enough, you say, you're right. I'm not a professional. I'm not doing this for the money. Now, a little bit more. No, it's just right. And so, this is just a little soapbox thing. So I just want you to deal with it, okay? Micah, it's beginning the professionalization. When they came in and they started doing what? Stealing the stuff from the people that he was supposed to be serving, what did he say? Hey, what are you guys doing? You're right, that's not your stuff. Track with me for a second here, because you're going to come back at his motives, okay? And they say, hey, shut up, put your hand over your mouth. What's better for you, to be a priest for one family or a priest over a whole tribe? And he says what? Oh, okay, sounds great to me. Okay, go ahead and take the stuff. Now, was he really bothered that they were taking Micah's stuff? No, what was he bothered by? They're taking his stuff. They're taking his job. They're taking the things that he was serving. You know, this is my ephod now. This is my image now. This is the things that I'm, you know, da 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 da. But the minute they said, no, you get to come along and now you get to have a promotion, he says what? Oh, well, in that case, it's all good. And again, what was the priest supposed to do? What was the Levite supposed to do? He's supposed to teach the people the law. And now we're not even having the second commandment, but now we're destroying what? We're destroying the stealing. We're destroying the killing, the way Jesus stated it anyway, because they're willing to kill anyway, right? And then the coveting your neighbor's property. I mean, they're just obliterated. They're just gone. And this is the guy who's supposed to be representing God. Sad. And then we have finally the tribe of Dan. They're suffering from a lack. First of all, their lack of faith. They're in their area that was allotted to them, which was, I meant to put a map up here, but I didn't, but you probably can look in the back of your Bible, you might have one. That was over toward the Mediterranean Sea. It was toward the center and over toward the west. That's where their allotment was. But the problem with the spot where their allotment was is that there were Philistines there. And you know, the Philistines, they knew each other, you know, and so they worked together a little bit there. And another thing is that they didn't want to leave. They weren't willing just to go because the Danites showed up. In fact, God said to them, not just to the Danites, but to the Israelites, that what was going to happen when they went in? They were going to have to do what? They were going to have to fight for it. But the Danites, what? They didn't want to fight. Why didn't they want to fight? I submit to you because they did not believe that God would do what he declared that he would do. And so again, in Sunday school, what did we read from Deuteronomy chapter 7? God said he was going to do what? He was going to drive the inhabitants of the land out. He would send before hornets before them so that even those who were trying to hide from them, after they were driving them out of the land, the ones who were just trying to hide, he would send the hornets in to find their hiding spots to drive them out. God said, you do it, I'm there with you. But the Danites said what? I don't think so. Sounds a little bit too much like pain and injury. And so they sent five men of valor. Bad translation. How do you interpret the term valor? Honorable, brave. These guys aren't brave, honorable guys. What are they going to do? They're going to steal. They're going to steal, and they're going to go to another area, and they're going to, an area that God didn't say to go to, and they're going to kill people that God didn't say to kill. Not men of valor. This is the word ka'il. Again, it's men of ability or men of force is the proper term, okay? And so so these guys go with their lack of faith because they're not going to stay here, but they're going to look for a what? They're going to look for a cushy land to go to. So what about you? What about me? Do I really believe that God is going to do for me what he said he's going to do, or do I want to find some place that's a little bit easier? I promise you, over the last 12 or 13 years, I've debated that. We started this work in 2003. You know, according to Bob's, you know, what do you call it, chronology of events, we're already got a building up. Make sense? We're beyond this point. And so there have been many times when I've had to reanalyze, where am I at, and is this a success? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? Or should I be moving on to what? Greener pastures. Should I put my shingle out there? Should I send my resume and look for other work? Those are always temptations. They've been out there. I've had actually churches contact me. And so, but I've always got to come back that I'm not a quitter. When God says it's time to quit, then it'll be time to quit. But until God says it's time to quit, it's what? You don't quit. God's got a plan, and God will what? He will enact the plan just as he says that he will do. Would the tribe of Dan be able to take the area of the Philistines? Yes or no? Yes, they would. Thank you, Phyllis. Yes, they would. They would. They would take it. Why? Because God said so. I think later on, in the times of Saul and the times of David, who were one of the primary antagonists to the Israelites? The Philistines. I don't want to build a theology on this, okay? But isn't it interesting that the area that was supposed to be Dan's, that Dan didn't take, that they vacated to go north, was the same area that we continually see struggles? Their lack of consideration. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what's that mind? Let nothing be done through what? Strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And that's not looking on their stuff because you want it. But that's what it meant to them. They were looking on the things of others, but it wasn't so they could lift their stuff up higher than their own. It's so they looked on Micah's stuff and they said, what? Oh, we leave it. We want it. Yeah. Hey, God clearly has this in our path. He brought us to this house so we could see this stuff, so we could take it for our own. That's a little bit wrong standards of righteousness too, isn't it? And so they steal, they take. Galatians chapter 5, 13 and 15 tells us that God has, Christ in Christ, we have been given liberty, but we haven't been given liberty for ourselves, but rather we were given liberty to do what? Serve one another. Because the whole of the law is summed up in this one statement, and that statement is what? Love your neighbors as yourself. Love your neighbors as yourself. Now that comes from the book of Leviticus. That's not a New Testament thing. That's an Old Testament thing. Again, ignorance of the standards of God. And like I said, as we go through this, none of this is necessarily, we go, I mean, some of this wouldn't even make the paper. That's how far we've gotten. And yet, the whole of Israel has gotten to this part where they don't know the righteous standards of God and aren't living them. So I ask you, who determines what is right and wrong for you? Who determines the standard of righteousness, what is right and wrong for you? If you're not in God's Word daily, I promise you it's not God. You are determining your own. And I have to ask this myself. I mean, I'm not just pinging you guys. I mean, it's me. When I go through the day and I've got decisions to make, there are times when you do the after action report. And I want to come back. And I want to be honest with myself. I want God to be honest with me. And to flush me out. Why did I decide to do what I chose to do? Did I do it because I wanted to honor God? Or did I do it because I wanted to please Bob? How faithful are you to learn and apply the Word of God to your life? Righteousness is only going to happen that way. What are your primary motivators? Is it to glorify God? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is that why you do what you do? God says that's what we should be doing. Do you believe that God can and will accomplish what He has called you to do? What is your standard for the treatment of others? Do you have the mind of Christ? And finally, as we've been finishing up each week, is there a need to change the way you think and act? If there is, then you need to take care of it between you and the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of your word. I know that you have given it to us to learn from. You have given us the recordings of the interactions of Micah and Jonathan and the Danites for us to see what happens when a nation turns away from you, when a people turn away from you. Lord, help us not to become prideful in comparing ourselves against them, but help us to be mindful. Lord, help us to be learning. Lord, help us to be committed to learning from history and not repeating it. Lord, I pray that you would be magnified in our lives, not for our glory, but for yours. We ask these according to Jesus' name. Amen.